I wanted to preach this morning on the subject of obedience, and I didn't want to tell you because I knew nobody would come if you knew. I was like, oh no, he's going to talk about obedience. What a terrible message. The bad news is I'm going to talk about it next week too. But if I told you that I was really going to speak today on the subject of happiness, then you might be more interested. If I were going to tell you that I was going to tell you the key to happiness today in my message, then you might be more interested in that. But the trick is, I'm actually going to talk about the key to happiness when I talk about obedience, because it's essentially the same thing. And so today, we're going to pick up on where we left off last week, talking about a whole new emotional health that comes to the born-again Christian, but the born-again Christian has certain criteria, certain therapies to pursue, or this is not going to work. And the first and foremost of those is obedience. So we want to retrench a little bit and remind you of what we talked about last week, because we need the background. Remember that if you're not going to follow the Bible's instructions on emotional wellness, Christian psychology, then you really don't have a lot of other options. What's working in the world is pretty much just a reflection of what we already knew from Scripture. And we have this article that I talked to you about last week, where a very well-known expert in the subject of anxiety was writing in a well-known publication, Psychology Today, not so long ago in the year 2012. And he says, I may be over-cynical, but it seems that the best that our state-of-the-art clinical psychology and psychopharmacological research has been able to achieve is a recovery rate of about 50 to 60% for common mental health problems, compared with placebo and spontaneous remission rates of between 30 and 45%. So I'm trying to show you that placebo effects or no treatment at all is getting something like 45% of the people well, better, as opposed to state-of-the-art therapies, which are only working for 50% to 60%. So notice how similar that is, 45% compared to 50%. We're basically saying what's happening out there when people give you medications, when they give you therapy, counseling, is no better than if they did nothing at all. So you say, well, you can't listen to all of this New Testament stuff because it's so outdated. Well, I think the New Testament stuff is at least as helpful as anything you've ever heard about in your life. And, of course, I'm going to say more helpful. Our huge disclaimer, this is important. Remember, we're not saying that if you do everything that we talk about this morning, then you will have no anxiety, no depression, no anger issues. We're not saying that. We know that a person can be mentally unwell, emotionally unwell, even if they obey the New Testament, if they follow the four Christian therapies in the New Testament. So we're not saying that this works in absolutely every case. If you take a fellow with Alzheimer's disease, for example, there's an organic cause to his emotional and mental unwellness. And you can see that in the imaging. There are lesions on his brain. There's a problem in his body. And that's why he does this. So we're saying, we know, we get it. There can be hormonal problems and endocrine system problems and chemical imbalances. We get it. We're not saying that this can't be true. So don't say, well, Dave walked out of here, because people do say this. Dave walked out of here having told us that if we obey the New Testament, there wouldn't be any such thing as anxiety, depression, anger, and those kinds of things. And I am not saying that. I'm saying that this is the place to start. And so, huge disclaimer, I will mention this again next week and probably each week, because it's very important. Here's what actually happened, okay? True story. So after I preached a similar message, somebody on social media said, don't you hate it when preachers say, well, I am only feeling anxious and afraid because I'm not obeying the Lord. Don't you hate it when they say that? I am obeying the Lord, and I still feel anxious and afraid. So that was, you know, me and someone who listened to me going on social media and obviously commenting on my message. Now, you can do that if you want to, and I won't be mad at you. But I have this disclaimer here in front of you. So you see, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there might be an organic cause for what you're doing and that the New Testament strategies won't work for you. So let's just say that's my huge disclaimer, okay? So there it is. And I'll remind you next week as I did last week. All right, but what happens when we can't seem to bounce back to our Christian pleasantness set point. Because the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts for love and joy and peace. But what happens if we can't bounce back? And that's what we're talking about today. Remember that we said there are four New Testament therapies for when you can't bounce back to your pleasant New Testament set point. There are four therapies. The first one we're looking at today, the therapy recommended in the New Testament of obedience. We call that obedience therapy. And this is where your journey starts. It has to start here. Remember that unpeace is a very biblical idea. I mean, I made up the word, sort of. But unpeace is actually intentionally sent to the human heart by God when there's a problem. So, in Romans 2:15, it says, our own consciences, when the Gentiles who don't have the Bible do by nature things contained in the Bible, these without the Bible are a law unto themselves, which show the work of God written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts in the meanwhile accusing or excusing them. Because they have these thoughts that accuse them. Like, ooh, this is bad, this is bad. And that is the work of God. He's sending unpeace to their hearts, and their thoughts accuse them for what they're doing wrong. And that is God sent. We want God to send unpeace in certain cases. The Holy Spirit in John 16:8 is represented as reproving the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Reproving is scolding. As the Holy Spirit sending unpeace to the heart of the person who's disobedient. So if you feel unpeace, you can see how important obedience is. We read in Acts chapter 9 that when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, this feeling of unpeace was described by Jesus himself saying, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against these pricking feelings you have, isn't it? And Paul became a Christian right then. It's hard for you to kick against these pricking feelings. That's unpeace. And they were sent by God. God wants you not to have peace if you're being disobedient. You can't say in this hand, I want peace, and in this hand, I want to disobey God. If you disobey, God will send you unpeace. It's what he does. You see that this unpeace, this prickling pain in your conscience can be so severe that in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, it says they were so upset that their teeth were chattering. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were trembling and their teeth are chattering. They're so upset. It's unbearable when you are sinning against the Lord and he sends unpeace. Sometimes it's unbearable. And we know this unpeace from various Bible stories, like the stoning of Stephen, like the upsetness that King Saul felt when he was chasing David around. We know that this unpeace can manifest itself as weeping, as phobias, jealousy, all kinds of violence and outrage. And this unpeace is sent by God when a person has not been obedient. I want you to remember that when the Holy Spirit is trying to guide you, a lot of his guidance comes in the form of peace or unpeace. You say, how do I know what the Lord wants me to do? Well, he sends peace or unpeace as a guide for you in those situations many times. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter. So when you're about ready to do something, ask yourself, do I have comfort? Do I feel comfortable doing this? Is this good or bad? Is the comforter in this or against this? See, so he's the comforter, your advocate, the one who stands with you for peace and encouragement when you are doing the right thing. He is the one whom, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. The Lord is trying to give his disciples peace from the Comforter. You see, again, we are taught in God's Word that to be spiritually minded is peace. So we're looking for a sense of peace or unpeace when we're getting guidance from the Lord. And then you see that when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, the very opposite of anxiety and depression and anger. So these are the things that we're looking for in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what happens if we can't come back to our set point as born-again Christians of love and joy and peace? What if we can't make our way back? Well, the place to start, your journey starts here, asking, whether we are obedient. And what we're looking for, since the Holy Spirit is always working toward peace, even when he sends you unpeace, the point of the unpeace is to bring you to repentance so that your peace will be restored. He's always working toward peace in your life. So the point is, you have to have zero resistance to the Holy Spirit. If he wants you to start something, you want to start it. If he wants you to stop something, you want to stop it. We're looking for zero resistance to the Holy Spirit and zero resistance in the heart. Because remember, you are only truly obedient when you are cheerfully obedient. Just because a child says, "All right, I am going to do what my mom and dad told me to do," that doesn't mean he's truly obedient. He might be obedient with his hands and with his steps, but he's not being obedient in his heart. And you're not obeying God until you are cheerfully obeying God. That's what we're after here. And Tim Keller is very good here. He says, rejoicing and repentance go together, which is quite right. Rejoicing and repentance go together. Repentance without rejoicing will lead to despair. So, okay, I'm the child. God says he's going to strike me down. I'm the child of God, and God is going to strike me down if I don't obey him. So, okay, I'm going to obey him. Well, there is no rejoicing in that. Have I changed my behavior? Yes, but there's no rejoicing in it. And it's ugly. And here Tim Keller says it leads to despair. Yeah, I'm doing what I don't want to do so that God doesn't strike me down. Well, that's no way to live the Christian life. And that's not going to make you emotionally well. You're never going to be happy if that's your attitude. Similarly, rejoicing without repentance is shallow and will only provide passing inspiration instead of deep change. So I'm rejoicing. I'm partying. You know, I'm not obeying the Lord. There's no repentance in me. I'm partying. I'm doing what I want to do. Well, you know what that's going to lead to, as Tim Keller says, passing pleasure, passing inspiration. And after that, it's going to fall apart because there's no deep change. So remember, you're only truly obeying when you're cheerfully obeying, and that's what we're after. That cheerful obedience is the ingredient of this obedience therapy that we have to reckon with. In Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Yielding is obeying, surrendering, however you want to say it. You have to obey God. Obey him. That's a command. And so we ask ourselves, why? You know, why the big deal in the Bible about obedience? What's going on? And remember, in the beginning, I told you that your emotional happiness depends on this. This is a sermon about obedience. It's also a sermon about happiness. So why must you do this? In the first place, we're going to see how really important obedience is to the Bible. It's like the whole Bible is about this subject. It's the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation is about obedience. And your emotional wellness is about this subject. It's all tangled up together. So how important is it? Well, it's the whole Bible, and it's your emotional wellness. Is that important or is it not? And the second question we're going to look at is, why must it be obedience that is the key to emotional wellness forever? You know, why couldn't God make it something else? Why must obedience be what this is all about? And that's a really important question. So the first question, remember, was how important is this? I mean, do we have to take this seriously? And I'm going to show you in rapid succession a lot of Bible verses, right? Because I just made the claim that really the whole Bible is about obedience. There really isn't anything else in the Bible. So I better show you that that is not an empty claim. And what you're going to see is in all these Bible verses, we're going to connect your obedience to your happiness. And if you won't obey, you won't be happy. Case closed. That's the way the Bible reads. Not only in these Bible verses that I'm going to show you, but in many, many Bible stories, you know, entire chapters and passages and lives that illustrate this truth. So it's not just in a little sound bite here and there. I have to deal in sound bites to keep my message short. But this is the whole Bible. And so I'm going to show you that. It's your choice when it comes to obedience. If you will disobey, you'll have anxiety. If you'll obey, you'll have calm. That's true. If you disobey, you'll have shame. If you obey, you'll have relief from shame. That's true in the Bible. If you disobey, you're going to have depression. If you obey, you're going to have happiness. That's in the Bible. You say, prove it to me? Funny you should ask. All right, Genesis 3:10, right? This is where it all begins. Genesis 3:10, Adam has sinned. Well, notice his emotional condition. Is he anxious or calm? I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. If you disobey, you will be afraid. We call that anxiety. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues. Hey, what are you running away from anyway? But the righteous are bold as a lion. What are you running away from? You're accusing me of talking bad behind your back. Why are you doing that? Why? I'm not doing that. No man is pursuing you. Why are you running? You're accusing me of trying to take your job promotion away from you. Why are you doing that? I'm not trying to take your job promotion. Why are you fleeing? I'm not hunting you down. The wicked flee when nobody's even chasing him. Why does he flee? He's upset. He's afraid. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are what? Afraid. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, another way of saying, you know, bad passions, lust, covetousness, envy is the rottenness of the bones. When you're upset, you want something, you're passionate in a negative way, it makes your bones rotten, and that is related to fear. Proverbs 3:21, keep sound wisdom. When you lie down, you shall not be ashamed, and your sleep shall be sweet. See, if you're going to obey, you lie down, you're not afraid, you sleep well. Isaiah 48, both verse 22 and chapter 57, verse 21. There's no peace, says the Lord unto the wicked. You won't obey, you're wicked. Well, then you don't get peace, you get fear. Isaiah 59:8. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. You're going to be in crooked paths. I'm not going to give you peace. You're going to be afraid. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love your law. Oh, I'll obey. You'll obey. Well, then you get great peace. Isaiah 32:17. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. Isn't that nice? If you'll obey, you get quietness and assurance forever. That's the effect of righteousness. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, you don't have to be afraid. How about shame or relief? If you obey, you're going to be relieved of shame. If you disobey, you're going to have shame. This is a thing now. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Oh, you won't obey? Then you're going to be ashamed. You're going to feel shame. And we have this big thing now. Do you notice in our culture how everybody hates shame? So we have this thing called slut shaming. Oh, don't try to shame me just because I dress like this and because I post bad pictures on the internet and because I happen to have three or four boyfriends all on the same weekend. Don't you practice that slut shaming on me, you old stuffed shirt, you. Homosexual lobby, don't you try to shame me for what I'm doing. All of this resistance, like nobody should be shaming anyone. So I get drunk three times a week. Don't you try to shame me for getting drunk. I get a little liquored up. What's that to you? Don't you try to shame me. Well, the Bible is saying, if you won't do well, you won't listen to the Lord's instruction, then you should feel shame. And you think, well, I should go to a counselor and have him help me with this shame, or I should take medication and have him help me with this shame. No, you shouldn't. You should start receiving instruction from God, and that will help you with your shame. Jeremiah 3:25, we lie down in our shame. Why? For we have sinned. We feel so ashamed. Psalm 119:6, then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. I'm going to obey your commandments. And now I don't feel shame all the time. See? 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man will not obey our word in this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. We want him to feel shame. You're not going to obey? Then we want you to feel ashamed. That is shame that God himself is putting in your heart. And if you won't obey, you deserve to feel ashamed of yourself. And so you should. Let's talk about depression or happiness. Lamentations 5:15. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. We're all upset. We're all sad. Why? Woe unto us. We have sinned. That's why I'm depressed. I've sinned. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Woe is pain. Who has pain? Who has sorrow? Oh, the ones that wait long at the wine. They drink a lot. And because they drink a lot, they have a lot of sorrow. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, even in laughter. The heart is sorrowful. I'm just going to do whatever I want. There's a way that seems right to me. Maybe God has one way. I have another way. I'm going to do what I want. And even in my laughter, there's sorrow. Why? Because you're not obedient. If you're not obedient, you're going to feel depressed. Isaiah 65:14. My servants, they obey. My servants shall sing for joy, but you shall cry for sorrow. And you will howl for vexation of spirit. That's depression. Psalm 128:1. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Happy you shall be, and it shall be well with you. Isn't that nice? Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. You're going to listen to me, you'll be happy. That's the opposite of depression. You're happy. Proverbs 3:17. Wisdom and ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Don't you want pleasantness, happiness? That's what we're talking about. John 13:17, Proverbs 29:18. He that keeps the law, happy is he. John 13:17. If you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them. You'll be happy if you do them. It's not enough to know them. Say, oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't be doing this. That's not going to help you be happy. That leads to depression. Happy you will be if you do them. You've got to obey. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace. Don't you love that? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. That's happiness. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He's going to do what God wants him to do. He trusts the Lord's instructions. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. On the inside, are you well? Are you emotionally well? Or are you depressed? You have to obey. If you will obey, you'll be well. 1 Peter 3:10. He that will love life. Isn't that great? I just love life. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from the evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, reject evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I am going to reject evil. I'm going to do good. I'm going to obey. And you know what happens then? I just love life. See, that's not depression. So, why does it have to be this? Why did the Lord make obedience necessary for emotional wellness? And the answer is because a breathtaking relationship with God is the entire point of the universe. If you're not going to have a breathtaking relationship with God, you are left with chintzy trinkets and phony pleasures. Cheap knockoffs. Say, I'm not going to find my joy and happiness in obeying God. I'm going to find it in my motorcycle, in my boat, in my airplane, in my travels, in my romance, in my whatever you put there. If you're not going to find this breathtaking happiness in God, which means obeying God, then you're stuck with cheap knockoffs and imitations. It's never going to work. It has to be obedience. That's what God has done in this universe for his plan, for his glory, and for your best good. And by the way, at the bottom of that slide, I'm reminding you that the second part of this whole thing in God's plan is that after you've loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're not going to obey God, then you and your neighbor aren't going to do too well. You've got to obey God. And so it's what you really crave, and you don't even know it sometimes. The longing to be happy, says John Piper, is a good longing. It's a universal human experience, and it's good, not sinful. He says, we should never deny or resist our longing to be happy as though it were a bad impulse. Instead, we should seek to intensify this longing and nourish it with whatever will provide the deepest and most enduring satisfaction. So in other words, God is not a cosmic killjoy, as we say, leaning over the balcony of heaven and seeing you have a good time and saying, you stop that right now, buddy. No good times around here. God is not doing that. God wants you to be happy. And the best way for him to make you happy is to make you obedient so that you are in a breathtaking relationship with him. And when you do that, you're going to be truly happy. We're not saying that you shouldn't be happy. We're saying that God wants you to be happy. In Matthew 13:44, you know the parable of the treasure. this man has found a treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man is found, he hides and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. That's what the Lord wants you to do with a relationship with him. This guy, apparently, he had other things going for him in his life, right? He had perhaps some kind of other land. He had perhaps some favorite possessions. He had perhaps some kind of clothing that he likes. For joy, he sold all of that. He said, I have to have this field, the field that contains the treasure. And he compares the two happinesses and he says, this is the happiness that I want. And he sells it all to make that happen. So here's the deal. There's happiness in obedience. There sure is. And there's happiness in disobedience. There sure is a lot of happiness in disobedience. The trick is, which of those happinesses is going to have less regret mixed in with it sometime later? And which of those happinesses is going to last longer? So we're not saying there's no happiness outside of Jesus. We're saying, what about the regret that gets mingled in? And how long is it going to last? So Andy Stanley says, my friends who are trying to quit smoking started smoking because it was fun. Now the very thing they enjoyed, they hate. So why'd you start smoking? Because it's fun. Why are you trying to stop smoking? It's not fun. Oh, so after 25 years of tobacco in your lungs, suddenly you're starting to think there are regrets to mix into this whole recipe of happiness, and no longer do the happy moments outweigh the regrets. And I want to stop, and I hate it. See? Oh, of course there's happiness in smoking. There's a little nicotine buzz that you feel on your first drag on the cigarette. But what about 25 years later when it's affecting your health negatively, or when you think, uh-oh, I'm not a kid anymore. What's going to happen to me? So you see how much regret is going to be mixed in. And how long will that happiness last? Again, Andy Stanley says, when you buy something, they say cash or credit. These days, more likely credit or debit. It's like saying, you want your happiness now or you want your happiness later? And he goes on to explain all this stuff that we bring home, all of our stuff. It was fun to go home with new stuff, but now the stuff is, heck, you don't even know where all the stuff is. But you aren't happy about it anymore. Is there happiness outside of Jesus? Of course. Buy all of the made-in-China trinkets you want and all the knockoffs you want and see how long that's going to last. Was it happiness? Sure. How long did it last? Is there now regret mixed in with it? Because that's what we're talking about. The challenging aspect, Andy Stanley says, about picking the right paths is that the choices are now and the outcomes are later, most of the time, much later. That's the trick. Everybody knows disobedience makes you happy. But how much regret is mixed in and how long does the happiness last? Consider the man at the art museum. He's got a shopping cart. He goes into the art museum. As soon as they open one day, he walks over to the wall. He starts taking pictures off the wall and putting them in his shopping cart. And somebody comes up to him, another patron of the museum, and he says, buddy, what in the world are you doing? He said, today is a big day for me. As he takes things off the wall and puts them in his shopping cart, today is a big day for me because today I'm becoming a collector of art. And the patron who is talking to the man with the shopping cart is going to say, you know, you're crazy, right? They're never going to let you out of here with these paintings. They're not yours. You put them in your shopping cart, and in a little while, there's going to be a lot of regret going on around here, and you're not going to be glad that you put this in your shopping cart, and you will never get out of here with it. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So what are you doing? Well, I'm going to have this romance. Yeah, well, you're not going to carry the romance out of here with you. I'm going to have this business. Well, you're not going to carry your business out. What are you doing? I'm going to have, you know, nice cars and houses and whatever else. Yeah, well, you're not going to carry those out. You're like this crazy guy in an art museum putting pictures in his shopping cart, and it may make you happy, but it's going to have a lot of regrets real soon, and you're never going to get out with it. So how many regrets and how long does your happiness last? Suppose a husband asks his wife, must I kiss you goodnight? She might say, yes, you must, but not that kind of must. In other words, if you want to have a happy romance with me, if you want this to be wonderful, then yes, you better kiss me goodnight. But, I mean, if you're just going through the motions, if this is just a thing that you're doing that means nothing to you, then no, you don't have to do that. What we're looking for here is a breathtaking relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. When you have that, that is the basis of all happiness. And you're not going to have that if you don't obey. A breathtaking relationship with Jesus Christ comes to the obedient. And anything other than that can bring you happiness. Disobedience can bring you happiness, but it doesn't last very long. It has a lot of regrets mixed in with it. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's what I'm talking about. Real happiness mixed with no regret. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forever. They go on and on and on. John Piper says, to see him and know him and be in his presence is the soul's final feast. Beyond this, there is no quest. Words fail. We call it pleasure, joy, delight. In your presence is fullness of joy. Pleasures forever. That's what we're talking about. And that's not going to happen to the disobedient person. Pleasures, joy, that's for the obedient. And if you won't do that, if you won't enter into that breathtaking relationship with God, then everything you do is going to be a chintzy imitation, a cheap knockoff, and it goes away. And you're going to feel that in the form of depression, anxiety, anger, and shame. That's how your life will be. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul reminds us that if the dead rise not, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable. If there is no truth to the Christian message, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no eternal reward. If there's no truth to our message, then it would make perfect sense for you to go into the art museum and start taking pictures off the wall and put them in your little shopping cart and think that this is all the happiness you have, the few moments that you have in the museum when you think that you are an art collector. But if there is prison after you've done this, if there is a negative reward, getting what you never wanted, then it does not make sense for you to be in the museum scooping up these paintings. And you have to understand that there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is eternal reward. Tim Keller says, when we choose the fleeting pleasures of comfort and security over the sacrifices and sufferings of missions and evangelism and ministry and love, we choose against joy. There's going to be way too much regret. It's going to be way too short-lived. And you have to understand where real happiness comes from. The person, the pleasure, the ambition, the possession that competes with God for my love and loyalty is like a cheater's lover. It's your mistress, your paramour, the girl on the side. It is idolatrous. Can that mistress paramour give you happiness? Yep. But how much regret will be mixed in it? And how long is it going to last? Payday someday, right? So why do we have to do this? In our lives, there are always some things that we invest in, says Tim Keller, to get a level of joy and fulfillment that only God can give. The most painful times in our lives are times in which these idols are being threatened or removed. Say, I put all my eggs in this basket. I wanted to be healthy, and now the doctor tells me what I didn't want to hear. I wanted to have this romance, and she just broke up with me. I wanted to have this job, and it's going away. And all of a sudden, you feel this pain. We call that anxiety, depression, sometimes anger, and sometimes we're ashamed. And those feelings come when your idols are being bashed by God's hammer. And they will always be bashed, eventually, by God's hammer. And when God bashes your idol, you start to feel depressed and angry and anxious. You don't want God to bash your idol. But that's going to happen sooner or later. What you are looking for is found only in a breathtaking relationship with God. Again, Tim Keller says, you should say to God, when you feel like something you love is being taken away, you should say to God, I see that you may be calling me to live my life without something I never thought I could live without. But if I have you, I have the only wealth, health, love, honor, and security I really need and cannot lose. He says, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And so those painful times, what we call anxiety, depression, anger, and shame, those painful times come when we have misplaced our worship. We're trying to have a breathtaking relationship with money, a breathtaking relationship with a romance, a breathtaking relationship with our health and fitness. And when it's gone, then God bashes it down, because he will bash down his competitors. Then we all of a sudden have these terrible feelings. We're not emotionally well. And that's exactly what you would expect if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If we are not willing to hurt our career in order to do God's will, our job will become a counterfeit God. Hopefully, you'd be able to say, you can look at my job choice and find that I'm a Christian. You could look at my checkbook and see that I'm a Christian. You could look at the way I take care of health and fitness and see that I'm a Christian. All of this was to please the Lord, and I don't have anybody to please like that except the Lord himself. William Henley wrote the poem Invictus around 1900, turn of the last century. He was a very important poet, and these lines are heard in popular culture all the time. Clint Eastwood made a movie with these lines figuring prominently into the movie. Recently, there were the Invictus Games, where disabled individuals compete in an Olympics. Invictus, this is his poem, and it means unconquerable. I'm invincible. And the poem says, it matters not how straight the gate. You know he's mocking Jesus right there, right? It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Big words. William Henley lost his leg due to tuberculosis in the bone of his leg in 1868. He lost his 5-year-old daughter to death in 1894. It tore him up. It broke his heart. And he lost his own life to tuberculosis at the age of 53 in 1903. No one is bulletproof. No one is the captain of his soul. He says, I don't care about this narrow way. I don't care about the scrolls that have judgments. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my fate. No, you're not. Nobody's bulletproof. Nobody is bulletproof. Don't kid yourself. Frank Sinatra, famous for singing this. You can almost hear the punch in his voice. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. It's a lot of bluster for a guy who, according to his own children, Frank Jr. and Tina, said he spent much of his life depressed and withdrawn. And two times in 1953, he tried to kill himself. Does disobedience bring happiness? Yeah. But how much regret mixed in? And how long does it last? Because nobody is bulletproof. Nobody is so tough that he can do it his way and take the blows and not feel depressed and anxious and ashamed and angry. So your journey starts here. Are there other things we can talk about with emotional wellness? Of course. But this is where it begins. If you're obedient, then you are in line for a breathtaking relationship with God that makes life meaningful. And if you will not be obedient, then you're left with cheap trinkets and cheap knockoffs, and it's never going to work for you. And if you're dealing with problems in emotional wellness, this is where your journey begins. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, really that's where your journey in obedience begins. The gospel says Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried because he truly died. He rose from death after 3 days truly alive. He is our Savior. He has come because he loves us, and he has come to wash away our sins. He holds out the free gift of everlasting life. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, a free gift. And if you have never called on Jesus for this free gift, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now before we go home today in the privacy of your own thoughts. It's personal business between your soul and the Savior. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you have never called on Jesus for this free gift of salvation, having your sins forgiven, having a home in heaven forever, being one of God's born again children forever, if you haven't called on him for this free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you can pray right along with me. And I hope you'll do it right now in the privacy of your own thoughts. Will you? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the gospel says it. That you rose from death after 3 days and you're alive right now and you're calling me to yourself. I believe that. And because I believe right now, I'm saying to you, yes, Lord Jesus, I want your free gift. And I believe, as you've promised, that no one who comes to you will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for making me your child and giving me a home in heaven forever.